Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. I want to thank Jason Taylor for singing songs that I've not heard before in a long time. Thank you for that. And Jason for doing the Lord's Supper. Great stuff this morning. Let us as Christians, is the name of our sermon today. What do we do as Christians? And let us do these things. This sermon has changed maybe twice in the past week. I send my sermon in to our administrative assistant, who is currently Sister Clark right now, and it was a certain sermon on that day, but as the days pass, as of last night, things changed tremendously. Just more thoughts come into my head about the theme, and I have come to a conclusion. My very first thought this morning is a conclusion that came to me last night, just thinking about what I will say. Reading the Word of God, reading again about Jesus, what we're going through in our small groups, I've come to a conclusion that I was afraid to say for many years, but I will say now, and I believe it to be true. I believe that a Christian, a true Christian, will go through, perhaps in a smaller way, but any Christian who is true will go through everything that Christ went through while he was here on the earth. I'm going to say it again. I believe that a true Christian will go through, in some way, everything that Christ went through while he was here on the earth. I'm trying to find exceptions. I can find no exceptions. If some of you people who are really smart can come to me and tell me an exception, let me know. Tell me after church. But right now, as I speak, I say to myself, I think that we as Christians will go through everything in some way what Christ went through. For example, in Philippians 2, verse 7, it says very clearly that Christ gave up his power and authority. Philippians 2, verse 7, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. At some point, Christ said, I'm going to give up all of my power, all of my glory, all of what makes him God, and came to earth and humbled himself. So that he may be a sacrifice for our sins, so that he may understand us, so that we may understand him. Now, Paul says right in that passage, we have to do the same exact thing. He says right there, prepare yourself to be like Christ. Have that same attitude. But I also love in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 10, we see symbolically what Christians do. It says they cast their crowns. They take off their crowns before God. All the things that make us great in our eyes. Whether it be our jobs, whether it be our money, whether it be whatever the case may be, we think is awesome. Before God, we say, no, that's not important right now. I will cast off my crown. It says a verse here, chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne. And will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and because of your will, they existed and were created. So just like Christ gave up all the things that might have made him great, so we too must do the same for each other, for the Lord. Jesus Christ preached the truth. And as a result, many were offended by his words. We too had the same calling. We preach the truth, and people will be offended by what we say regarding the truth. In fact, Christ says, hopefully, people will not be offended because of who he is. Matthew 11, verse 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. After he says, preach the word, preach the gospel, after he says that this is what an example, this is what John the Baptist is, this is what he does, he says, as a result, verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not fall away because of me. Offense is part of the part of Christ and is referring to us and people we talk to, that it is possible even we can fall away considering what Christ goes through and what we have to go through for Christ. They hated Christ for no good reason. They had reason, but no good reason. And in the same way, people will hate us for no good reason whatsoever. They will have their reasons, but there won't be anything good. The same thing happened in Jesus Christ. John 15, 18 to 25. John 15, 18 to 25. It says, if the world hates you, just know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. A very important verse right there, right away. That we are guilty of our sins once we know about it. Once Christ tells us, we have an obligation to change. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. So please understand, they will hate us without cause. Perhaps more difficult to comprehend is how we can mimic Christ in taking upon himself the sins of the world. In the last small groups this past week, the theme is talking about bearing each other's sins. Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. We can't do that, okay? We can't take the whole world's sins. But please understand that part of being a Christian is bearing with the sins and helping along, helping people overcome the sins in our body, in our church. It may be tempting to think, my sins are gone, I'm moving on, Christ took care of it, I'm away from sin forever. But no, Christ then calls us to go ahead and be like him, interfering with, helping out with, bearing upon ourselves the sins of each other. That's the main point of Galatians 6:2, which was this week's theme in the small groups. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We're not done with sin. We're done doing sins, Lord willing, but we're not done dealing with and fighting sins. That's part of our job. And true Christianity is that. Christ died eventually, however. He died on the cross for our sins, and we might say, well, that's definitely only Jesus Christ. I'm not going to die for sins. If I did die for sins, nothing would happen anyway. I'm only a human. Well, John 15, 13. Look at John 15, 13. And I don't believe we may literally die physically for somebody else. But we have to give up our life for each other. We have to give up what we want to do to bless each other. And in many ways, this is part of the process. We're not here for ourselves anymore, for our own life. John 15, 13 is talking about plural form, about how we should be as friends of each other. Greater love, he says, has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Again, we might think, well, that's only Christ. But look what he says in the verse right before. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he says that part of that process is giving up our lives. It may mean physically. There are people who do give up their life for other people. But just know, maybe more difficult is giving up what we want to do in our lives. Maybe more difficult is living a sacrificial life. It sounds like an oxymoron, but if we give up our life as we're living our life, that in some ways is more difficult than just dying for somebody. A living sacrifice, which is next week's small group theme. Thus far, all the ways in which we sound like Jesus is rather gloomy. It sounds like acting like him is only bad things, the way it sounds like. But also remember how we are also linked to Jesus in his blessings. Jesus Christ rose again. After he did all these things for us on the earth, he also rose again, and he will be in heaven forever and ever. If we copy Christ in the difficult things, also understand we will copy Christ in the glorious things. Romans 6, 8 through 11 breaks this down quite directly. Romans chapter 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, there it is, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever. That's a future that we have. Because Christ did it, we're also going to do the same thing. And we're not just going to be doing nothing in heaven. I wonder at times what we're going to do in heaven. Is it just relaxing on a cloud, singing songs all day? I don't know. But I know one thing. There's one job that's very mysterious. Just as Christ judges, the Bible says we too also will judge. I don't quite know exactly what that means. But I can't deny what the Bible says about this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, when saying that we should have wisdom on the earth, he says, show wisdom right here, because don't you know in heaven, you'll be judging as well. We're going to be busy in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, do you not know that we would judge angels, it says. How much more matters of this life? And we're not just going to be second-rate citizens in heaven. We're not just going to be God and Jesus, angels, and us. The Bible actually says that we're going to be brothers and sisters, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Once again, I don't quite get how that means. I'd be fine just being a citizen in heaven. I'd be fine just having my corner in heaven forever and ever. But the Bible says we're going to be fellow heirs. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. If you go through the hard things like Christ went through, mimicking Christ in every way, then we will also go through the wonderful great things that Christ is going through now as he stands right now at the right hand of God for the joy set before him. He went through these difficult things. If we do so, we have it all as well. And so with that introduction which came to my mind just last night, let's get to the sermon that I wanted to preach. Matthew 11, verse 3. Matthew 11, verse 3, where my thought process began before last night. And because it will talk about Christ, the writer, John the Baptist will say, are you here? Are you really the chosen one? And Christ will say, here are the earmarks. Here's what it looks like to be the chosen one, to be the expected one. And what he says, I believe, is exactly what we should do, because we have to copy everything Christ has done. Everything. There's no exception. Let me know if there is one afterwards in church. But I find everything we should do, what Christ did, we should do. Matthew 11, verse 3. And he said to him, John the Baptist said to Christ, are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? What does Christ look like? The word Christian comes from the Greek word little Christ. Little Christs. Little versions of Jesus. In Acts 11, 26, we find that expression first. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that they were first called Christians, little Christs, in Antioch. I'm not too sure. There's evidence that they may have thought it was derogatory. This may have been almost a put-down for them. You guys, look at you little Christ walking around. You guys think you're just acting just like Jesus. Look at this little Christ. Who do they think they are? I would love to be accused of being a little Christ. I would love if somebody said, you think you're acting just like Jesus. Who do you think? I would love to be accused of acting just like Jesus. And I think it may have been in this context they were called that. But Christians were like, okay, all right. I like being called a little version of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Are we little versions of Jesus? Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Do we look like this? Christ says, well, this is what I'm doing. Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. We may say, well, see, we can't heal people as he did, Alice. We can't have the blind see. We can't have the lame walk. we can't do miracles anymore. Ah, these are all merely physical expressions of a more powerful spiritual thing that we can do today. So let us, as Christians, cure the blind. What might the blind be today? Maybe it's the confused people, people who can't see properly, those who don't know what the truth is, those who need someone to tell them the truth. Let us, as Christians, cure the blind. All of these things require people who want to see, who are sick of being confused. If we see somebody who wants to see, are we somebody that can give them the cure? But of course, in order for us to cure blindness, to help somebody to see, we have to see ourselves. So I pray that we as Christians are also seeing properly and know the truth. Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Oh, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? I pray that we are conquering and overcoming sins so we can help people with their sins. I pray that we are ending sins in our lives, that we're not keeping things in around our lives. If we are keeping sin in our lives, we become useless. I pray we are conquering sins and therefore having the eyesight and ability to help somebody with their sins. You hypocrite," verse 5, "take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We are expected to overcome sins. We're expected to take logs out of our eye. If we're fighting a sin over 20 years, end it. Do what it takes to get rid of it so you can help somebody with that sin. That's the expectation of the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Fight our sins. My friends want me to do everything that they do. And they ask me, "Alex, why? Why can't you do fill in the blank?" And my answer nowadays is this. When everybody is sinking in the water of their lifestyle, there's got to be somebody on the shore to bring them back. I also can't be sinking. That's why I'm not going to do everything you all do. This is what it means. Be somebody who is not sinking. Be somebody who is not blind to help out people who will eventually one day call for our help. Our friends will eventually say, who's out there that's different? We're all sinking. Who's somebody who's not sinking? It's got to be us. We are in that stable place. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Don't do everything they do. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things, the hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness of adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel was veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. In those cases, the god of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall come out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So let us as Christians cure the blind, as Christ did. Let us as Christians help people walk to God. Not just walking, walking to the Lord, because Christ also healed the lame. There are spiritually lame people today, but people can walk through Christ if we are there for them as little Christs. It might be a slow process, like as slow as watching a baby eventually learn how to walk. They may just be rolling around at some point spiritually, okay? Rolling on their stomach spiritually. They may eventually crawl on their knees spiritually. They may walk and fall down spiritually. They may walk, but eventually they'll be running with us if we are patient with them, showing them how to walk. At times, we have to hold them by the hand. Understand, if you're running to heaven, there are some people that we have to drag to heaven with us. It's fine to do so. That's part of Christianity. Be that way. Be the kind of person that is helping somebody walk to God. Psalm 119, 105. Time is flying. Psalm 119, 105. We know this verse. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my past, so I know where I'm going, so I can walk in the right way. And then we teach them to run, as anybody knows. And once a baby knows how to run, they're always running. And Christians are also the same way, that when people are released from being lame, they want to run. Teach them how to go. We should all be running for the Lord and running towards God. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. I hope we're all running. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Let's all run as if we want to win first place. Everyone who competes in the games, maybe the Olympic games in those days he's talking about, they exercise self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Let us inspire and teach people to run. Let us as Christians cure leprosy, spiritual diseases. Leprosy was a disgusting thing. People looked like, the zombie theme is overdone in our society today. Leprosy, that's how people looked. Their skin was of different color and falling apart. You could not feel your body parts anymore. One great danger of having leprosy is perhaps a body part going on fire because you didn't feel your body parts. Okay, if people be around a fire and their leg would be in the fire, they did not feel it because their nerves were gone in that part of their body. It was dirty and nasty and scary. They would say to people as walking, they'd walk through the towns and say, "Stay away from me. I'm a leper. Stay away, stay away." And people stayed away. You don't go near lepers. Jesus Christ, he went to lepers. Stay away. Now Christ went to them directly. He would touch lepers and heal lepers. I find today that there are certain sins that we find disgusting in the same way. There are certain sins that we Christians will have no problem dealing with, but certain sins, no, these people got to stay away from me. Stay away. Go into your own towns and villages and be lepers among yourselves. And maybe if you find a cure, then you can talk to me. But no, we as Christians have to go to the most disgusting sins, the nastiest ones, not run away. They may even say, "Stay away from me, Christian." No, we go to them and we are with them. That's what Christ did. Christ did not run away from sin. Now, Christ did not do sin. We discussed this morning, Christ did not do sin, but Christ is never going to run away from sin. God can't be where sin is, but God has provided a way to overcome sin. We are the same way. Again, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, don't get caught up in those sins, but bear the sins of each other, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Again, we will come across people who have dirty sins, nasty sins, and we are going to want to stay away. But remember, if we are little Christs, we are going to go to these people. And we bring Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, because we can actually cure these things. We can cure these sins. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere faith, a sincere heart, and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we are not able to cure and take care of the nastiest things, then why are we here as a church? If we can't talk to people with the nastiest of sins, if this verse isn't true, then what are we doing here? If Christianity isn't good enough and powerful enough to take care of the worst things in this world, then what is this? Why are we here? Prove it. live it, be little Christs, and go and talk to these people that we might find the most disgusting and bring that healing power into their lives. Let us, as Christians, loosen the deaf ears and create hearing. It's not just taking care of the deaf, it's also they can hear again. There are people in this world who don't know how to hear the Word of God. They don't get it. They don't comprehend the Word of God. We may even say it to them. They won't comprehend what we're saying to them. Cure the issue. Have them hear again. And not just hear, but also listen. Two different things. Hearing is just hearing it. Listening is obeying it. Again, people who don't want to hear, they will not hear. But when somebody wants to hear, if somebody comes up and says, I want to figure this out. I don't get this. You're telling me these things. I don't understand it. Do we have the cure? Call it a hearing aid if you want to call it a hearing aid. I don't care. Are we able to provide hearing for those who are deaf? Do we have the words to say? Do we have the words seasoned with salt? Let us teach people to hear again. At first, they may barely hear. They might not get all of what we have to say. We might have to give them only a little bit of the Bible, of the Word of God. It might just be our lives at first. But over time, teach them to want the Word of God through our lives and through our words. Eventually, they will hear everything from the Lord. Christianity begins small. It always begins small. Real Christianity begins small. But then, if it's real Christianity, it will grow. Healthy things always grow. Matthew 13:33, I love this verse. It's not spoken of enough, in my opinion. Matthew 13:33, usually when you hear the word leaven, it's always bad in the Bible. But in this case, leaven is used as a good way. Matthew 13:33, he spoke another parable to them, the kingdom of heaven, church, things associated with church, us, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. The hearing may begin small, but if we are consistent, they will hear everything about the Word of God. Let us, as Christians, make dead people alive again. Christ raised the dead. Again, that's only a physical expression of a spiritual reality. Christ raised the dead. We too have a calling as little Christs to raise the dead. There are people who think life has no meaning. There are people who don't know why they're alive. There are people who live only for pleasure. In all three of those cases, that's the dead life. There's nothing going on in life. They may carry on, but their life is not, there's no real life there. There's no purpose. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, it talks about people who live for pleasure. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, it says that, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. And why is that? Because pleasure is just selfish. It's just personal stuff. It's not really of any real use, productivity. It's just you. And the Bible says just a you life is a dead life. No, here's a life that we should bring to people and show people and live. Romans 6:1-7. Romans 6:1-7. Let's bring this to people. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? I pray we all could say, I've been baptized into Christ Jesus. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we, this verse came up earlier in the sermon already, for if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. As we close, let us as Christians, last point as we close, let us as Christians preach the gospel to the poor. Let us preach the gospel to the poor. This is an odd one. How does the gospel help the poor? This may be the only one here which is kind of Christ took it in the spiritual direction. Because the Bible will also say, if somebody's poor, give them food first. Okay? So what does it mean here by preaching the gospel to the poor? I think in this way, we're referring to here, I want to always remain poor. I hope I'm always poor. If I think I know what he means here. And he's talking about spiritual poverty. Being poor in spirit. You see, if we're poor, we're desperate for information. We're desperate for food and nourishment. If we're poor in spirit, we're always desperate for Christ, for the word of God. I don't ever want to be away from that stage in life. We tend to get poor in spirit if we're going through a hard time. If life is difficult, then we get very desperate. We want God. We know we're poor. But I tell you, all of us, no matter what, we're all barely saved. We're all always poor. We may delude ourselves of thinking we're not at times. But we all need Jesus all the time, desperately. And I pray we could all recognize that at any given time period, no matter who we are. So please, I pray we could always be poor in spirit. Matthew 5, verse 3 says it very directly. We who think we are not poor in spirit, please remember, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Matthew 5, 3, for those people go to heaven. Okay? But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So may I always be poor in this way. The moment somebody realizes they are poor in spirit, preach the gospel to them. Tell them the truth. Tell them Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross for your sins. He preached the word of God. He is the word. He died and rose again. And if you are baptized because of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. They're beginning a life of Christ. I pray all of us here have that message in our lives. If we are here today and are not baptized in the name of Jesus, think about it today. Why not? What is holding you back? What is it? Let's talk about it and overcome these things. And may we, who are Christians, stay needy and desperate for the Lord. Let us as Christians continue to mimic Christ in every single way, as little Christs, as we stand and sing.